everybody out tonight. Remember those who requested prayer. Loretta's still having some difficulty with her eyes, so remember her. She got shingles in her eyes, so that's not good. But also Fred, remember him. He's going back for his chemotherapy next week, and he goes for a blood test this week, right? This week. So remember him in your prayer. Continue to remember Dee Parks. Situation's about the same, what I understand. So continue to remember him in your prayers and the others who requested prayer. The Crow family lost a loved one. I can't think of any others. If I've missed anybody, I'm sorry. But, okay. Let's begin our worship service with hymn number 514. We're marching to Zion. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne. And thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, who speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, oh, walk the golden streets, oh, walk the golden streets. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, a beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to Pharaoh. On high to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, a beautiful city of God. Hymn number 61, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love. Leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. How he loveth ever Bibles, turn with me, please, to Exodus, the 14th chapter. I'm going to read four verses tonight. The title of my message is Honor Upon Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 14, we'll first read verse 4. And God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Then in verse 17, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Then in verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots. Then in verse 30, thus the Lord saved his people that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the sea. Let us pray. Our Father, we come in the blessed name and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord, who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, who is the spotless Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, who knew no sin, yet was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are thankful, Father, that we can come into your presence, the thrice holy God, and be accepted because of what Christ has done for us. Help us, Lord, to always remember that and rehearse it in our minds. We pray for those of our company who are sick, especially Fred and Loretta. Ask, Lord, you be with them and the others who requested prayer, the loss of the Crow family, the loss of this loved one. Ask, Lord, your help for them. Continue to pray for Dee Parks, that you administer to him and to his family. Help us, Lord, as we gather here tonight to understand and appreciate what is before us in this passage of Scripture. We know that thou art God. There is none beside thee. There is none like unto thee. You do your will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay your hand to say unto you, what doest thou? There is but one God, the one true and living God, even Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. Help us now to worship, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now over in Psalm 29, it is a psalm about the glory of God. And we know that glory belongs to the one who has accomplished the thing. And glory belongs to the one that no one else can take glory for. In Psalm 29, in the last verse, I believe it is, says this, no, in verse 9, it says, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovers the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. In his temple, which is his church, the subject of the temple and the church is his glory, and his honor, and those two are interchangeable, or they are synonymous in the Scriptures. In this context, our Lord speaks of getting honor upon Pharaoh, or glory upon Pharaoh. And in verse 30, he declared precisely the reason and the result of him getting glory and honor on Pharaoh, where he said, thus the Lord saved Israel. I'll get me honor upon Pharaoh. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of hand the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. The two things that permeate the Scripture when the subject of salvation or deliverance is addressed, and that is the subject of Scripture, The two things that are addressed are unquestionably disclosed in this context. That the Lord saved His people is plainly declared, but this account is begun with the word thus. Thus the Lord saved His people. This tells us that something occurred that suggests the manner in which this salvation was accomplished. And that something that precedes the actual deliverance of the people of the Lord is God getting honor upon Pharaoh. God getting honor upon Pharaoh. I find myself often repeating this abundantly declared theme as we have studied the Old Testament now for many seasons. Salvation cannot be salvation, and the word loses its meaning altogether if in the accomplishment the captor is not defeated and ultimately destroyed. It's not salvation otherwise. The people are thus saved when the Lord gets honor upon Pharaoh. If this is not the case, then the question arises, saved from what? People say you need to be saved. The question, from what? From what? You don't need to be saved if you're not held captive by something. If you aren't captured by someone, if someone doesn't have absolute rule over you and control of you, you don't need to be saved out of that. You don't need to be let loose from jail unless you're in jail. And that's just a fact. So when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about two things. We're talking about God saving His people and at the same time destroying the enemy. And we have these two elements here in this passage. And it's called the Lord getting honor upon Pharaoh. In this entire historical episode is according to the prophetic promise given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. On the same night he saw the Lord, Jehovah. And he believed God concerning his seed, which was Jesus Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. He believed God concerning the seed, and God accounted to him for righteousness. And shortly thereafter, God put him in a trance, a deep trance, a fearful deep trance, it says. In verse 14 and 15 of that same chapter, the Lord says to him, your seed is going to be captured. They're going to be enslaved for 400 years. And I'm going to then deliver them out of the hand of their enemy. And I will destroy the enemy in doing so. And they will come out with great abundance. And that is what has happened. But those two things are absolute. Egypt will not let Israel go until Egypt is defeated. Until Egypt must let them go. And until Egypt don't want them around anymore. That only happens after God sends 10 plagues and the final plague when He takes the firstborn of every house. Now, when God's honor is set forth in Scripture, it is synonymous with His glory. His glory. And when God's glory is set forth, it is almost exclusively attached to one thing in salvation in Scripture, and that is salvation. God's greatest glory is the salvation of His elect by the perfect substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how He addressed it in Exodus chapter 33 when Moses, who had seen God do so much, he had seen God do things that, well, nobody else could do. He'd seen God turn the Nile River into blood. He had seen God call the flies to consume people. He'd seen frogs. God called frogs out of that river to be in everybody's house. Flies and then lice. And then locusts. Oh, plague after plague after plague. Then murrain, a bacteria that infects cattle. All these things God controlled and sent. And then finally He came through there and took the firstborn of every household. Every household, because He is God. Moses saw all that. You'd think, well, man, I've seen God's glory. You'd think that, wouldn't you? I've seen God. Seen God's glory, His power over everything, over the elements, over animate and inanimate objects. I've seen God's glory. But in chapter 33, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord said four things. And they have to do with one thing. That is the salvation of the elect. He said, this is my glory. What glorifies God? What is God's glory? I will make my goodness to pass before you. His goodness is behind all that he does and all that he is. Our English word for Jehovah is God. We use the word God. That word is a derivative of the English word good. That's where it comes from, just remove an O, and you've got it. But it means good. God is good. God saves his people out of his goodness. God gives repentance out of his goodness. When God hardened Pharaoh's heart and ultimately got honor upon him by destroying him, it was out of his goodness. God's good. He's always good. And his goodness is behind the saving of some and the reprobation of others. And it's that simple. He saved this people, but he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. A lot of times we have difficulty with that concept of God not only showing mercy and grace to people, but also reprobating others, fixing it so they will never turn. But we have example after example of that in Scripture. Those who reject Christ and stumble at the stumbling stone, they said they were appointed to it. It's what they were supposed to do. That's what they were intended to do. That's what they were designed to do. In Jude, it speaks of those who are ordained to this condemnation, ordained, predestinated to be condemned. In Romans chapter 9, you have one lump of clay, and God divides it. It's the same lump. There's the clay on the right side and the clay on the left side is the same. It's the same lump. And he divides that lump right down the middle, and at this lump, he makes vessels of honor. And at this lump, he makes vessels fitted to destruction. Same lump. God did it. And we also know that in a matter of reprobation, it seems like men reprobate themselves. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but it says Pharaoh hardened his heart too. How does that wash? It's God's word. You believe it. You don't necessarily understand it, but you believe it. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart was hard against God to start with, but God hardened it against Israel. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so he would hate Israel more and more and more and more and more until he finally hated them enough to send them out of his country. And that's by God's goodness. I will make my goodness pass before you, he said. It is God's goodness that takes some men to heaven, and it is his God's goodness that puts some men in hell. God's goodness. In Revelation, it says that when he sends Babylon down, and you know that Babylon is false religion, and you have friends and family, and I have friends and family who are in false religion, you can't jerk them out of it. Take an act of God to do it. We know that. They're going to perish in Babylon. Babylon's going to fall. And what are you going to do as a child of God? You're going to say, Hallelujah. The Lord God Omnipotent reigneth. I will make my goodness pass before you. His glory, said secondly, is proclaiming the name of the Lord. Proclaiming the name of the Lord. That's my glory. You mean God proclaims it? Yeah, God's a gospel preacher. Over in Galatians chapter 3, actually says that God preached the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, and well, it's Colossians, no wonder it wasn't right. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Preached the gospel unto Abraham. Wait a minute. Yeah. Way back in Abraham's day, the gospel was preached to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And that was speaking, we know, of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it says in the same chapter that Christ is the seed of Abraham. And over in Acts chapter 4, it says this about that name. The Lord says, this is my glory. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. And when Peter was preaching at Pentecost, he said this. He says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll proclaim that's his glory. So what's the context here? So far, it's all salvation. Thirdly, God said, my glory is I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The Lord is saying that it is His prerogative to show mercy. He doesn't have to show mercy to everyone, but He must show mercy to somebody because He said, I will. I will show mercy, but I'm going to show it on whom I choose to show it. His glory and His honor is wrapped up in the salvation of the elect by the blood death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He shows mercy on whom He will show mercy. His glory and honor is that showing mercy is His prerogative alone. Mercy is shown to those sinners that He has chosen for salvation, and that was purposed upon those who had done neither good nor evil before the world began or existed, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. That was all God showed mercy. God showed mercy. This is His honor. This is His glory. If you would honor God, you must honor Him this way and in this manner in the salvation of His people by the blood death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory is revealed in being gracious. This is the fourth thing. I will make my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious. That's His glory. He shows grace. He bestows grace according to His good pleasure. And it is sovereign grace, or better, grace bestowed by the sovereign God. This is His honor. This is what He got on Pharaoh. I will get honor on Pharaoh. How? Thus He saved His children. Thus He saved His people. This is His honor and His glory. Thus is the salvation of His people and the destruction of those and that which had held them captive. That's His glory. And in the final days of the Old Testament, in the days of Malachi's prophecy, if you want to turn over there, the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew, Malachi. This was an interesting time. This book is a rebuke to Judaism, a rebuke to the religion that He gave them at Sinai. They have done as all men do under a works salvation. They'll just get worse and worse, and it'll all be about what they see. Debbie read today that people were astonished that some guy on ESPN prayed for that football player that got hit in the chest and his heart stopped, which is a sad thing that happened. And they were all astounded that some men prayed for it. Why? Well, because people aren't supposed to pray in public, but they were astounded because just as it went so far this way, watch now, it's going to roll back over and go too far that way. You watch and see. You watch and see. When our Lord wrote or told Malachi to write the prophecy of Malachi, our Lord did not speak through a prophet or to anybody for 4 centuries. 400 years, there's not one word from God after Malachi. 400 years. The next prophet, whom Christ said is more than a prophet, the last born of a natural man that was a prophet of God, was John the Baptist. Now, he was kind of an interesting character. He was mentioned in Malachi and spoke of as being born in Matthew. How was he mentioned? Elijah that was yet to come. So, well, he's John the Baptist, not Elijah. But our Lord said, if you believe, you'll know that John the Baptist was Elijah that was spoken of in the Old Testament. So he was the last Old Testament prophet, the first New Testament prophet or preacher. And his message was what? Christ is come. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That was his 6-month ministry that he had. And it was to declare the prophet that had been promised in Deuteronomy 18, that prophet that God said, you hear that prophet or you'll have to deal with me. And Peter, in Acts, said it too. He quoted Deuteronomy 18. He said, "This Christ Jesus is that prophet. You best hear him and listen to him, or you're going to have to deal with God." And God said it from heaven more than once in Scripture, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You hear Him. You hear Him. But things have got bad in Malachi. They still practice religion. They were religious folk. Now we know by then they were incorporating Baal worship. They were worshiping Ashtaroth. They were worshiping Baal Peor. They were worshiping all these false gods, these idols that men built. They even carried them with them when they went places. And things have got really bad. The things that God had ordained to honor Christ and point to Christ, the Paschal Lamb. Paschal Lamb was to be set aside for 14 days and watched to make sure there was no spot or blemish. Then he was to be slain and completely devoured, and his blood was to be put on the doorposts and lintels, and they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. That Lamb was specific to God. The Lamb was a clean beast, and you were not to offer a beast with a wound or a sore of some kind or some kind of disease or a crooked eye. You weren't to offer a beast like that. Only a good one, only a perfect one. And they knew that. That was the book. They had the book. Moses had written the first five books by now. They had the book. They knew what was right and what was wrong. But it had all fallen apart. In Malachi, the Lord asked this question. If I am a father, where is my honor? Where is mine honor? And he had much to say against this people and their worship. The worship God designed to honor him in the salvation of his people by the substitutionary sacrifice. They had polluted. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord host, and O priests. So, we have the priesthood involved here. That's supposed to represent the church, and also Jesus Christ is our great high priest. O priest that despise my name. And you say, well, whom do we despise? We don't despise you. We like you. We worshiping you all the time. He said, and you offer, polluted bread. What does that mean? One or two things. You had two types of bread mentioned in the ceremony. It's one of the unleavened bread of Passover. So polluted bread could be leavened bread instead of unleavened bread. Or it could be that they had allowed the showbread, which was to be replaced daily, which was buns that were pierced through, which represent Christ, the manna from heaven who was pierced. They let that grow old and moldy. But they offered it to God. And it was polluted. He says, you offered me polluted things? And he says this. And you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You're saying the table of the Lord is evil when you do that. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Offer the blind for a sacrifice? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? He said, well, why don't you try to do this with people that you hold in high esteem in your own life and nature? Say, go to your governor. And instead of bringing him a nice cake, bring him some moldy bread. Say, here. And tell him it's blueberry muffins if you want to, because it looks kind of blue. Offer it. See if the governor will take that. Take a pile of manure and say, this is a chocolate cake. Here, governor. You wouldn't do that to your governor. You wouldn't do it to your best friend. You wouldn't do it to nobody, especially anybody in life. That's what our Lord says. Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts, if this is the way you approach him. And now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us, that he has given, that he has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord? Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. He's saying, I'm done with you. I'm taking the message to the Gentiles. Isn't that what Simon Peter said in the 13th chapter, or Paul said in the 13th chapter of Acts? He said, I'm taking the gospel to the Gentiles. You Jews don't want it. I'm taking it to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles rejoice, and as many as God had ordained to eternal life believed. But this was promised all in the book of Isaiah that we studied. I'm taking the gospel away from you. I'm divorcing you. I'm putting you out of business. I don't want anything to do with your sacrifices. Only this is where it's not irreligion. I mean, they haven't quit practicing religion. They're all while in religion. They're making sacrifices. They're offering bread. They're bringing the sacrifices. But they're lame and they're crippled. And the bread is corrupted. In every place, incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord. But you profaned it. The table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame of the sick, thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Then in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, O now ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory and honor to my name, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. What were their blessings? They had the oracles, they had the priesthood, they had the law, they had the sacrifices, they had the commandments, they had everything. They had the book. They had God's word to men. He said, I'll make that a curse to you. And he's done it. He's done it. I'll curse your blessings, yea. I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and will spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. You can read that the way you want to. Read it in the southern vernacular if you want to. It's exactly what that means. And one shall take you away with it. You're goners. This was where they were at in religion. And the Lord said, you don't honor me. Now, what do all those things have to do with? They all have to do with Christ and his work on Calvary's tree. This is where God proves men. Always the same exact place. He proves men by getting honor on the enemy and delivering his people. When Paul wrote to the church of Rome and used the account of Exodus to declare the honor and glory of God, in his sovereignty and salvation, he employed the declaration of God's glory in Exodus 33, which we just looked at, and from Exodus 14 here in our text. He was saying, in effect, that what he said in our context in verses 4, 17, 18, and 30, he said in Romans 9, chapter 14 through 18, he plainly sets forth how the Lord got honor upon Pharaoh. How did he get honor upon Pharaoh? Here is his honor. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 14 says this. Verse 15. Thus he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Exodus chapter 33. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now he says that because somebody has heard him talk about election back here about Esau and Jacob. Having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. He says, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob, have I loved Esau, have I hated? And they said, well, that makes God unrighteous. He said, no, I said, I told you I was going to have compassion on whom I would. It's my prerogative. So then, it is not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up. Now, this is what he's talking about, three times when he said, I'll get honor upon Pharaoh. I've raised thee up that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What did he say back here in 14? That they may know that I'm the Lord. That I'm the Lord. Therefore, now here, remember, he's talking about the salvation of his people, the deliverance of Israel, having mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. All of it's part of salvation. When God hardens the heart of the enemies of the gospel, He's good when He does it, and it's good for you because it's your salvation. I will be honored upon Pharaoh, He said. I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, He said. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten honor upon Pharaoh, He said. And then He said, thus He saved His people that day. Father, bless us for understanding. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.